John chapter number 4. I tell you, if all of you would have been smart, you would have went with Brother and Sister Huff and my daughter and I. We were about to, for a little bit, we were about to get raptured around the table today. And it was really a great time of fellowship. I really came out of the camp meeting side. I love it. I like to preach under big tents with the flaps up. And one of the fellows I've always enjoyed was Oliver B. Green. And I've been accused of being a little green. But I remember he was preaching somewhere up in Pennsylvania, and he had said that on such and such a day he would preach out of the Catholic Bible and preach salvation out of it. And on the day that he was supposed to do that, it became a deluge. It rained and rained and rained. And there's a 4-foot ditch out on one side of the tent, and it filled that 4-foot ditch up with water that day it rained so much. And that night while he was preaching, some fella got upset and began to scream at Dr. Green, and finally he run out from under the flap and fell in that 4-foot ditch of water, and you can hear Green say, "If you'd have waited a little bit, I'd have done it scripturally." I used to, after I graduated from Tennessee Temple, I'd see Dr. Robertson somewhere or another, and Doc would say, "How you doing, Brother McGowan?" I said, "Well, everything's going pretty good. It could always be better." And this is what he would say back. He said that, don't get over the white line. There's a white line on the right. There's a white line on the left. And stay in the middle and you'll be all right." And so far, it's been wonderful. Amen. And nothing like being saved and enjoying. Amen. By the way, if you want to say amen, you're not going to frighten me. I might get down there and help you a little bit.
Amen.
And we come to the house of God to worship. Am I right?
Amen.
I can't hear you.
Amen.
I still can't hear you.
Amen.
All right. And Brother Holmes, I'll try not to tear your church up tonight. I promise you that. Let me begin. I can't read all the chapters, so I'm going to have to take the verses real close to what I want to bring out. So in John chapter number 4, let me begin to read in verse number 13. "Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again," talking about the water from the well.
Amen.
"But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst,
Amen.
But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." He's talking about, I don't know whether you've ever seen an artesian well or not, but that's the thought that is here. "The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that sayest thou truly." So, there's a word there. You'll catch it after a while. Now, chapter number 5, and I'll begin to read in verse number 1. "This there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue, Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these laid a great multitude of important folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, "What shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered and answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, and let me stop right there. The Lord tricks and teach Andrew a lesson. If you study the whole chapter, you'll see that. Then in verse number 9, he said, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Have you caught the word? It's the word 5. And it'll tie that together. And I've been trying to recall the man's name. I have his book on Numbers. I used to work out of Decatur, Georgia. And the word 5 means grace, but it also means favor. Now, I don't know about you, but I do know about me. I like for God to smile with his favor on me often, not just now and then, but often. And it wasn't, if it wasn't for the favor of God, if it wasn't for the grace of God, again, I say you ought to come listen to your Sunday school teacher. But if it wasn't for the grace of God and the favor of God, none of us wouldn't be saved. And I'll prove that in a little bit. But let's go back to chapter number 4. And think about this woman at the well. I don't want to be unkind to her, but basically she had been a woman of the street, a woman of the world in that sense. And of course, the Lord knew when he asked her to go call the husband, he already knew how many husbands she had, and that she was living with a man that she was not married to. And but I want you to think about something as we look at this. In this particular chapter, he's dealing with her heart. Now, I was taught, when I went to Bible college, I was taught it's more effective if you can deal with somebody one-on-one. And it's more effective if you don't discuss religion. You didn't go there to discuss denominations and religion. And I've had that tried a few times, because when you'd be witness to somebody, they were trying to throw you off track and wanting to know about this. And I found the best thing to say, "That's a good question. We'll be back to that in just a little bit. But let's deal with what I've just asked you, if you don't mind." And he never tried to show the woman up. He never tried to make light of what she was at that particular time. And so he's not dealing with her personality. He's not really dealing with her fault. He's not really dealing with the men that she's been married with. Right. He's dealing with the heart. Amen. This is where it's at, ladies and gentlemen. And if I really wanted to know something about you married folk, I would not ask you what I wanted to know if I was dealing with you in that light. I'd turn around and ask your children, because they're gonna give me the truth. I'll guarantee you. Sometimes they really speak out of order. Of course, Sharon always called me a mean daddy. And we were in Kentucky, pastoring in Kentucky, I told her and her brother that when Mama and I went out on visitation, they better not have anybody in the yard. But my daughter knows more than I do. And so one evening I was visiting and I couldn't find anybody at home. And between Campbellsville, Kentucky and Greensburg, Kentucky, the time changed. And so by not being able to find anybody at home in the time zone I was in, I knew I had time to go down to Greensburg, Kentucky, because they were an hour behind. But I had to go right by the house, and guess what? That little girl of mine who knew more than I knew, that squirt she was going with was sitting on the doorstep with her. Oh, I gritted my teeth. It was tempting to stop right then. But I went on and made my visit, and I got home about 11:30 that night. And I started in her bedroom, and my wife said, "Don't you think that can wait till morning?" I said, "No, ma'am. I really don't. I think it's got to be handled right now." And, of course, Sharon had always had them, you know, tears about the big as the end of your thumb, crocodile tears, I guess you'd call them. And she sat up on the bed, and I spoke a few words, and she done said so many of them things we could have mopped the floor. And I said, "I've told you now that you could date when you were 16 years old. And I meant what I told you, that I'd let you date. But now, my dear little girl, let me tell you something right now. It'll be 16 in 30 days. And every time you don't mind me for my own, it'll be another 30 days added to that. We're just going to keep adding on. We don't subtract, we add." Oh, did the tears really flow. Come Thanksgiving, they thought, him and her both thought they could get around it. They said, "Well, he wants to introduce me to his mom and daddy." I said, "I don't care whether they ever meet you or not. You misbehave." Come to Christmas, same thing. "I can't help you." But I knew if I didn't stop it then, it would get worse. New Year's, same thing. But come to the end of January, actually she turned the first day of January, she turned 16. I set that young fella down and I said, "Sir, that's my daughter, and you better keep your hands where they belong." And I said, "When I tell you to be home at a certain time, to have her home, if I say 9:30 or 10 o'clock or 10:30, that don't mean your headlights are coming in my driveway. That means your taillights are going out." And, of course, he did honor that. They'd go to a basketball game over in another county, and I'd tell them to call me when the game was over. But what they didn't know at that time, I was sitting right by the radio listening to the game on the radio. And I tracked her like a hound dog after a rabbit, really. And you say, "Why?" "Because she's precious. She's my only daughter. And she's really done me proud. I'm tickled to death that she's my daughter." But I knew that was the place that I was going to have to start if we ever got anywhere with her. And I believe it eventually, because, by the way, she's one of the best Sunday school teachers for women that's walking the face of the earth. Now, I'm jealous. You'll just have to forgive me. But I want you to understand, you deal with the heart. You don't deal with somebody's religion or somebody's denomination. We know that most people are dependent on works to get us there, but it's not works that is going to get us there. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith that's going to cause us to walk like we ought to walk. It's faith that's going to cause us to talk like we ought to talk. I like the little Chinese fellow that I heard about. He'd gone to the mission compound where some missionaries was laboring, and finally he received the Lord Jesus Christ, and he studied the Word of God there for a little while, And then they missed him. He was gone for about 5 years. And then he came back and came back to the compound, the mission compound, and they wanted to know where he'd been. He said, well, I city. I learn. I walkie. I talkie. Now I bring you. We could get a good lesson out of that ourselves, truly. And so we need to deal with the heart. Miss Pat and I were talking this morning, but they kept waiting for my wife's blood pressure to drop before they would call me to come to the nursing home. But to think about it is, her blood pressure never dropped. She just went out of here. And she died right at midnight, or just past midnight. So she went to sleep here on earth on Tuesday night, but very early on Wednesday morning, she was skipping down Hallelujah Boulevard. And so I want us to understand that God said to her later on, and you can read the chapter in front of it, but look at verse number 24. God is a spirit, and that they worship Him must do what? Do it in spirit and in truth. I got truth right here in my hand. Matter of fact, I got God in my hand. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so He deals with the heart. He deals with the heart. I hope none of you men belong to this outfit. But anyway, I was visiting one night and dealing with a 56-year-old man, and been to his house several times. And that night he said, I'm already saved. I said, well, I was under the impression you was lost. Tell me how you know you're saved. He said, you see, I belong to the Masons. I said, you tell me, if what you got is truth, then tell me how you got saved. And he said, we just have steps and rules that we go through. I said, one of those steps is if you reveal anything about the club you're in, you've already signed a statement that you let somebody take their hand and dive it in your gut and pull your guts out too. You say, how you know that? The library got a lot of stuff in it. You ought to check some of it out sometime. And so, we're going to have a special Sunday that Sunday, and this fellow showed up. And I guess it's basically the only time that I know of that I ever walked back and met with somebody in between a few. But I did that morning. I was impressed that I ought to. And that I said, why don't you get saved this morning? We didn't discuss the Masons. We didn't discuss Baptists. By the way, I'd rather be known as a Biblist than a Baptist.
Amen.
But I believe in Baptist. I'm a Baptist in doctrine from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And he said, right there in between that few, he said, I don't believe this is the day. And that broke my heart. And I began to cry, and I said, sir, you're important to me. If the day is not the day, would you please be honest with me and tell me when is going to be the day for you to get saved? And all of a sudden he broke down. And he said, I don't guess there'd be a better day than today. In the next 6 weeks, we had 3 56-year-old men to get saved.
Amen.
And I believe it was a result of that man getting saved that morning. I'm telling you, we need to learn how to deal with the seat of emotion. We need to learn how to deal with the heart.
Amen.
And I know this thing in here. By the way, I've been accused of not having a heart. They just told me I had a thumping gizzard. But that's all right. As long as it's beaten, we're doing good. And so, they told me all things about my heart that Sunday morning that I had a heart attack. The thing about it is that it's still beating. And as far as I know, from the last time they took an MRI or whatever they've done, I have no heart to no scar tissue on my heart anywhere. In 1997, I'm talking about the heart. God does a lot of things for His children. And I'm not saying God's going to heal everybody, but I came down with cancer. Boy, you thought me. And when that doctor carried me in there and set me down that chair in his office and said, "We got something important to talk about," I knew something drastic was going on. And he said, "Mr. McGowan, you're so healthy, I can't believe it." And so I've gone back and double-checked and double-checked and double-checked. But you have cancer, and we're going to have to deal with it. And he said, "I'd like to take an MRI." Boy, that was the worst experience I've ever had. There you lay up on that table and no clothes on and no sheet over you, and it's like Grand Central Station. You don't have any dignity left when you walk out of there. And then he said, "Now I'm not going to do anything till I tell you." And he said, "Can you feel that?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I know." He said, "Well, you'll hear a loud pop in just a second," and pow! He moved whatever he was doing around, and he said, "Can you feel that?" And I said, "Yes, sir." And I heard that pop again. Now, he's told me all his stuff. It's time for me to tell him mine. And I said, "Doctor, have you ever been to a slaughterhouse where they're killing cows?" I said, "They got a little short arse gun, and they got a steel type thing as a bullet, and they stick it right behind that cow's ear. And what you're doing to me sounds just like what they do at that slaughterhouse." He said, "Bless God. That's the first time anybody has ever called my practice a slaughterhouse practice." I said, "Well, that's what you're doing. I think you're trying to slaughter me." But the thing about it is, we kicked it off together. Now, I'd never seen him make a profession of faith, but every time I went in his office, he wanted to sit down then and talk about God. And he got a chance on a number of occasions to witness to him. And I was the last individual that he ever operated on. He retired and left that town. But it's the heart. It's the heart. By the way, it doesn't hurt anybody to be kind to somebody else. You may offer. By the way, before you ever, and somebody could testify that you're not going to win anybody to Christ till you win their confidence. So you may have to go more than one time to talk to them to ever reach them for Christ. Now come to chapter number 5. Now I got a question, and I'd like for you to answer the question for me tonight in this particular segment. We're fixing to deal with healing. You asked me about healing and that kind of stuff a while ago, ma'am. But here we go. So I don't know where the answer you're looking for is in this, but here it is. He said in verse number 2, he's talking about there were 5 porches there. Now, there is a multitude of people laying on that porch. My question to you is, how did the Lord Jesus know that to go to the particular man that he went to with so many people laying there and tell him to get up, to rise up? Now, God does not heal everybody. And it's not because He doesn't love them. But He does heal a few. And like I said, I'm grateful that I've been in that few. But that does not make me special. That does not make me important. It's that just the grace of God has worked. The smile of God, the favor of God upon my life. I was the most unlikeliest fellow to come out of Macedonia Baptist Church out here on 41. I believe it was 41. And I had to be called into the ministry. I have started that work. And the dear lady back yonder asked me if I knew somebody by the name of Claude Dykes. I said, yes, ma'am, he used to be my pastor. And God did call me out of that work, and I'm grateful for that. But why? And I ask myself, even today, I ask myself, why did God call me? I don't know that I deserve the call, but He did call. I don't even know that I would have saved me if I'd been in His place. Because I was as mean as hell itself when I got saved at 14 and a half years of age. I'm not proud of that. I couldn't go up to where God was at, but I sure am glad He stooped down to where I was.
Yes, amen.
And He's picked this particular man out, and He tells him the man is a cripple and he cannot get into the pool of Bethesda when the angels are stirring the water. And God just said to him to get up, rise up. I believe that's down in verse number 8. He said, Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And God has not changed the Sabbath, by the way. It's still Saturday. Old Testament, you rest, and then you work. New Testament, we work, and then we rest. Sunday is the first day of the week. You say, preacher, you don't know what you're talking about. I do too. If you don't believe me, go look at the calendar. We'll stop and give you time to go. That's the first day of the week. And so he just tells the man to get up. He doesn't have to get in the water. Really, all the man needs is not a water bath. He needs a blood bath. He needs to be washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. And God spoke and He rose up. And if I've read the rest of it correctly, the man really became a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a verse in this chapter all of us ought to get used to quoting. Look at verse number 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come in condemnation, but pass from death unto life. If you're here tonight, and you're not born again, you're the walking dead. You're the walking dead. You need God to save you and bring your spirit to life so you can walk in God. And then there's another scripture right over it. And in case you were to think that I'm not being fair and not telling you the truth, you look at verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify me. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, believe also in God. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back and receive you unto myself. That where the Lord Jesus, where I am, there ye may be. Can you allow me just a second?
Come on, brother.
If that don't excite your gizzard, you're dead and stinketh already. And so I'm just simply saying to you, here's healing. And by the way, spiritually speaking, every time God saves an individual, they're spiritually healed. Come on, talk to me now so I can talk to you. They are spiritually healed. And the dear lady back yonder in red, she must have thought I was going to bring the blood out again today and tonight. But she mentioned Brother Roloff. I told her, I heard Roloff preach one time, preached a 27-point message in 15 minutes. I don't know how he done it. She said he must have not breathed. And so, but I can see Brother Roloff now. Over. Matter of fact, I got Dr. Roloff's last outline that he preached before he was killed in the airplane crash. By the way, that was, listen to me. When Roloff died in that plane crash, that was a time of death. The new Attorney General of the state of Kentucky in that day had already let Brother Roloff know that he was going to make sure that he served time in prison. Probably Brother Roloff would have entered every prison, emptied every prison he went to if they had locked him up. Might have been a good thing that he did. But God said, no, I'm not going to let them disgrace my child. I'll bring him home. And he went out of here. As one fellow said, he shucked out. God let him shuck out of here. And so now we've had the heart. We've had the healing. Now let's look at verse chapter number 6. Let's go back to verse number 9. Here's the health part. There is a lad here which hath what? 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. And there was much grass in the place, so men sat down in number about 5,000. Now, I can't prove what I'm fixing to say to you, but it's, to me it's there. If there's 5,000 men there, there's possibility of 5,000 wives being there. And maybe have 2 children per family. That means something like 25,000 people were there when Jesus spread the loaves and the fishes before that crowd. Well, wouldn't you like to have been at that feast? Y'all better watch Brother Huff. I watched him feast today, and if he keeps on, he'll weigh 900 pounds. But I'm just joking, Brother Huff. I'm just joking. Here it is. The reason things like this are in the Bible, there's 2 things you have to survive. You got to have bread, and you got to have water. And Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, and I'm the water of life. You need to come to my spring and take a drink of water. Now, my daddy thought we ought to drink out of a spring, but it wasn't the one the Lord Jesus is talking about. He carried us over here to out from Forsyth, Oak, back in there somewhere or another, Indian Springs. And he carried 2 gallons of that sulfur water home. Sulfur water, I don't know what it smelled like to you, but it smells to me like it rotten eggs. And he'd make us drink that. He'd put it in the refrigerator, and the refrigerator had the awfulest smell. You'd want to regurgitate. I think it'd make a buzzard regurgitate, really. And so he's there. He'd get that water and take it home. But I tell you what, living in the country, being raised in the country, we called them red bugs. Some folk called them chiggers, but we wouldn't bother with red bugs and chiggers. I can tell you, they couldn't stand the smell either. And they left. But Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the water of life. And let me say to you, he didn't only mean that to be a one-time thing. He expects you and me to pick this book up every day and read about him. Where you leave it open or close it and lay it down, he expects you to have a little conversation. The kids' song says, a little talk makes it all right. A little talk makes it all right. As I think I said this morning, I read a lot when I would go to bed, and my wife would be laying side of me, and she'd be done read her Bible before she ever went to bed. But I could hear her voice very quietly, and she was naming different people over, over, over. Lord, you know this person. You know they're not right with God. And I earnestly plead their cause. Would you not save them? That was every night, every night, every night, pleading for the souls of people. She's the one really. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, she's the very one that really made my ministry. If a man's got a good woman for a wife, he's got a gold mine.
Amen.
He really has. And we need to sit down at the table and feast on what God's given us to the Word of God. Mm-hmm. By the way, I've read the Bible and get excited about some things that I'm reading. And I did not desire to eat physical food. I'd go hours and hours and hours without eating because God had showed something in me, planted something in my mind, in my soul. There was no desire to eat anything else. I was full. And as I said this morning, Baptist folk need to learn how to shout again.
Amen.
We were shouting way before the Pentecostal movement ever come into existence. Ah, but preacher, I can't do that. Somebody might call me a fanatic. Well, what's wrong with being a fanatic for Jesus?
Amen.
Somebody might call you a nut. What's wrong with being screwed on the right boat?
Amen.
Huh? I mean, this Christian experience is something else, ladies and gentlemen. God forgive me, please, please, please forgive me. But you go to a ball game and you're sitting there. Hey, 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 hey! And you come to church and act like you got laryngitis.
Come on, bro.
What a pathetic situation. Some of you look like you're about to puke now. But it's all God.
Yes.
It's not you and me.
Right.
It's all God. And we need to come back and fall at the altar and refresh our heart and our mind about what God's done for us.
Amen.
That we might not have a heart problem. That we not have to have a healing session all over again. Years ago, there was a fellow by the name of T.L. Lowry came to Macon, Georgia. I was working at Armstrong Court Company at that time. Came to Macon, Georgia, down at the fairground. He didn't have the biggest tent. Old Roberts had one 10 inches bigger than his. And that man stayed at the park down here, I think, just about 4 weeks. And I was there every time I was able to get there, I was there. But I saw some things that night that taught me a lesson. And I don't know whether folks can see me or not, or hear me or not, just sitting over the platform on the other line. But they had a little tent out here, got a big tent, and they had number 2 wash tubs there that they poured the offering in every night. But they also had a gasoline generator there that had that wire attached to it, run under the sawdust and under the carpet up on the platform. And when T.L. Lowry got up there every night, that gasoline generator was run up the back of his coat and down his sleeve. And then when I had a heathen in mind, he tossed that thing upside their head and they kicked it, they fall in the pool. I learned a lot. I'm glad I sat over there where I could see in the little kid. That told me I didn't need to go very close to that platform. I already had a shock. Yes. I've been to Calvary.
Amen.
I've been to Calvary. I didn't need that stuff. But a good friend of ours, Leroy Morgan and I, we were like twins, really. We saw the other one. And one of our friends, she went through that line one night, and he was lying, and she was had to have migraine headaches or something. I can understand why some people, some ladies would have a migraine headache. If I was looking at what they were looking at as a husband, I'd have one too. But anyway, don't shoot me, brothers. Please don't. Please don't. We called her the next morning, next evening, and she said to us, "I got the worst headache I've ever had." And Leroy said, "Anybody's that dumb and stupid to walk through that line, not to have a headache." What I'm trying to tell you is that you don't need everything that's been propagated out of you. You just need to listen to God.
Amen.
You need to open that book.
Amen.
You need to be God's true God. It's what you really need to do. Because He loves you.
Yes.
He's loved you over and over and over. Well, my wife and I, when we were going together, we didn't go together, but not about them, just hold on to it now. After about 4 months of going together, we broke up, bursted up, or whatever you call it. And it went from January to May, I think, three years before I saw it again. But in the meantime, I was in the service and stationed out in California. I was going with a girl out there. And one night we were together, and she said, "Now, when we get married," I said, "Huh?" She said, "When we get married," I said, "Huh?" She said, "When we get married, we're going to have 12 kids. I said, "What are you talking about, Dad?" I said, "I don't make $75 a month. How can I support 12 kids?" She said, "Oh, my daddy has a big position in an aircraft company. And when you get married, he'll make sure you got an office job that pays a lot of money." I said, "I don't think so. This is our last date, gal. I'm moving on. I'm glad that one day God allowed me to say that to the devil. I don't have any, I'm not going to deal with you anymore. I'm going to the other side." And I divorced the devil and married the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
That's exactly what I've done. I hope you've done that. I hope you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior. So He's given us a heart, He's given us healing, and He's given us health. Let's use it for the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Let's stand together.